The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. John.
Glory be to thee, O Lord.
Jesus said, "When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who comes from the Father, he will testify on my behalf. You also are to testify, because you have been with me from the beginning. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you, but now I am going to him who sent me, yet none of you ask me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your hearts. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will prove the world wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because they do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father and you will see me no longer. About judgment, because the ruler of this world has been condemned. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own, but will speak whatever he hears. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, because he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. For this reason, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise be to Thee, O Christ.
Suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. Please be seated. Okay, who got up at 4 o'clock Saturday morning and watched it live? Good for you. Good for you. My recorder did. I didn't. But I made a tactical error. There were several versions to choose from when I was setting my recorder earlier on Friday. And I chose NBC, and it turned out to be the one 6.5 hours long. And so because Sherry was going back and forth doing laundry and other things like that and kept pausing it, it was literally on all day long yesterday at our house. I mostly watched the service and some of that preliminary coverage, but I mean, our American reporters were just so over the top about, how everything was just perfectly on schedule and everything was this timed, and the Queen herself was in charge of making sure that it all happened exactly at the right time. And I'm thinking, they've got all the roads closed. Everybody has a police escort. How hard is that? I'd like to see them get the Queen of England to Calvary on time, noon on Saturday from Bridalwood, with all that mess the TxDOT's made down there on 59. That would be worth watching. Come in on a helicopter. Anyway, the service was great. The service was just absolutely outstanding. And particularly, I enjoyed it, of course, because it's our service. It's the Episcopal service. It has all those same or very similar prayers and vows, same ones that I have done with so many couples. A couple right here for the last 17 years. And so it's fun to see that. It's just very, very pleasing to me. All of that traditional liturgy. And of course, I printed off the bulletin so I could go through it. You know how what a bulletin person I am. So I had to have my bulletin and make sure that they didn't make any mistakes while they were going through the service. And that is part of the joy, I think, is that tradition, that consistency over time that our liturgy has. And speaking of tradition, that chapel, I think, began in the 14th century and was completed in the 15th century, I mean, 600 years ago. And so that also was incredible. But if you aren't fascinated by liturgy or particularly impressed with old buildings, then you could just simply stargaze at all of the royalty and movie stars and famous tennis players and rock stars that were in the audience. And then the best part of all, of course, that our guy was the preacher. Our very own Michael Curry was right up there lighting up the congregation, preaching the gospel as only he can do. I wish they had gotten the opportunity to have the full effect, but he's sort of pinned up there in that 600-year-old pulpit, wasn't able to move around like we're used to seeing him, couldn't walk around and really get into it. And he was also under the instruction of the Queen to hold his sermon to 10 minutes, which he exceeded by 3 minutes and 45 seconds. I timed him. But that's still short for Bishop Curry. It really is. But it was great. It just wore my heart to see our bishop over there with his Jesus movement. His Jesus movement preaching not only to the stuffy Brits, but also an audience of 3 billion people is estimated have viewed that wedding. 3 billion people heard Bishop Curry preach the gospel. What an incredible opportunity. And he certainly made the most of it. He did very well. He was a memorable part of that royal celebration, so much so that Saturday Night Live had their parody of Bishop Curry. He got another 2 minutes on Saturday Night Live. I want you to promise me to watch the real thing before you watch the parody. I don't want you thinking that that's it, that that's actually it on Saturday night. So that was great. It really was a royal celebration. And now as we leave that behind and look at the upper room on that first Pentecost day since the resurrection, since the crucifixion of Christ, we find, at least when we first look in that room, certainly anything but a royal celebration going on there. The disciples, 11 now, and some of the women were huddled together and undoubtedly trying to make sense out of those last instructions that they had heard from their teacher and Lord. I'm sure they're saying, did he really tell us that it was to our advantage that he would be killed? Did he really say that somehow we would be better off with some spiritual advocate to lead us instead of him? How does that work? It's been 10 days since we saw him ascend. It's been 50 days since he was killed. And still nothing has happened. We're all tired and anxious and confused. How could any of this be to our advantage? But then, finally, and suddenly, without warning, it happened. We read in Acts that suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Tongues of fire rested on each of them, and all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. And the commotion was so great that people throughout Jerusalem stopped what they were doing. They came out of their houses, they came out of their shops to see what in the world was going on. Because the Holy Spirit didn't come in like some gentle breeze, wasn't some warm feeling that you might miss. No, it was a violent wind. And so strong that it not only filled the whole building, it was so loud that it was heard throughout the city. A visible wind, we read, with tongues like tongues of fire. Fiery tongues that inflamed those it touched with passion for their cause. Fiery tongues that caused their hearts to burn with desire to serve their God. And most astonishing of all, this motley band of Galileans are suddenly able to speak in different tongues so that people from different nations who hear them speak, heard the word of God in their own language. Imagine how unlikely, how impossible it would have been that these disciples could have converted or convinced even one person of the importance to accept Jesus Christ as Lord if they were only using their own power, using their own energy.
Are you doing that? Who's doing? I hear the Holy Spirit. Wow. Wow. Thank you, God. But the Holy Spirit provided them with such power and purpose that people listened to them. And not just their own people, but we read people from every nation under heaven. And then later in verse 41, we could read that 3,000 or more were baptized and added to their number that day. And thus the church began. Thus the church began. As I thought about the Holy Spirit, that wind and that appearing as if tongues of fire, it brought back to mind, to me, Bishop Curry's sermon yesterday. His working title of his sermon was The Power of Love. And he began by citing the Old Testament scripture that the couple, Harry and Meghan, had chosen for their service from the Song of Solomon. It's a reading that couples often choose for their marriage service because it has such a beautiful and poetic description of how love is the power that brings people together. Love is the power that causes you to want to share your life with another. The poet says, "Set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm. For love is strong as death, passion fierce as the grave. Its flashes are flashes of fire, a raging flame. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can floods drown it." Love is like flashes of fire, fire so powerful that not even a flood can quench its flame. Sounds like the description of the Holy Spirit we just read in Acts, doesn't it? The tongues of fire that swept into that upper room in Jerusalem and began to burn into the hearts of those that were gathered. Tongues of fire that could not be extinguished, not even by death itself. Bishop Curry talked about the power of fire, and how the harnessing of that power of fire was considered to be one of the greatest scientific or technological discoveries of all human history. He said fire, to a great extent, made human civilization possible. That sounds right to me, doesn't it to you? I mean, heat is the source of so much of our energy in our lives, the power plants that provide electricity and run our air conditioners, combustion engines that are at the heart of all of the world's transportation, and of course cooking our food so that it will be more tasty and more safe. All of those things came first from fire, and there's many others. Certainly the discovery of fire and learning how to use it effectively is one of the most important discoveries that mankind has ever made. The bishop then quoted a 19th century French theologian, Pierre de Chardin, who said this: "If human beings ever harness the energies of love, then for the second time in history of the world, we will have discovered fire." Love is the very fire and energy of real life. Love is the very fire and energy of real life. In other words, love, the power of love, is as important, is as life-sustaining, and as powerful as fire. Think about that. The fire of love is the fire of life. And I believe that the fire of love is the fire that the Holy Spirit brought to those apostles on that Pentecost morning. The fire of love is the fire that burns in each and every one of us. True joy, true happiness comes only from nurturing that fire of love that is within us and allowing it to be revealed, allowing it to show itself to others. The fire of love is ultimately the only thing that will end the horrors like the one we had down the road in Santa Fe on Friday. Only when love is at the root of our actions, only when love is the currency with which we exchange with each other, only when love is the way of the world, only then, only then will we have any chance at all, to change the hearts of troubled souls like Demetrius Pagoristis. Only then. Let us pray. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, and fill this place with the fire of your love. Come, Holy Spirit, and burn in us. Ignite the love of God that is within each of us and give us the courage to fan that love into a raging fire. A fire of love that will burn away the anger and the fear and the misery of the world. A fire that will bring a new start to this broken world and will bring in a new world order in which your kingdom will prevail. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, and have your way with us. Amen.